Passage we're looking at is on page 325, if you want to follow along in the Pew Bible. So far in our story of David, we have seen David losing three sons. We watched a few weeks ago as his little baby boy died. We saw the week before about Amnon, his eldest son, the crown prince. He also died. We saw last week how Absalom, his other beautiful son, died in a failed military coup. And at the start of our chapter this week, David is still in mourning for his son. If you look at the very last verse of the previous chapter, chapter 18, verse 39, he cries out, "O my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you." He can see that what is happening is a result of what he has done. God has told him he's going to pay a fourfold debt for what he's done. And yet withal, here he is, three sons in, and he's mourning over his sin. Now, I said to you earlier today that a Christian is not somebody who is sinless, but a Christian is somebody who mourns over their sin. If you would have asked David before this, was sin serious, he would have said no. He was able to go and commit adultery, he was able to go and commit murder. He didn't see the seriousness of it. But when he sees the consequences for his sins, he sees how serious it is. He's crying and wailing his heart out. I want to read to you a small quote from a fellow called A.W. Pink, a famous preacher. He said, "It's not the absence of sin, but the grieving over it which distinguishes the child of God from the false. It is not the absence of sin, but the grieving over it which distinguishes the child of God from the false." That's the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. Not the absence of sin, but the fact that they mourn over sin. Some people think that a Christian is somebody who is quite self-satisfied. Oh yes, I've got it all together and I don't do wrong anymore. That's not what it is. It's a person who has repented of their sin and in faith put their trust in Jesus Christ and now can see how twisted really they are in themselves. They still continue to sin and can see that everything of their old nature is bent towards it. Now Absalom was killed in this coup that he had. All of the followers now have run for the hills. They've all gone home. Everybody has gone to their own houses. But David can't just march back into Israel. There's a few things need to be ironed out before he can go back. Because what we were told in the previous chapter is that the children of Israel have been groomed. Just like a pedophile would groom a child. He's been grooming the children of Israel. He spent 4 years telling them stuff and going over stuff with them to get them in the right frame of mind. When in chapter 15 and verse 6, it says that he stole their hearts. Stole the affections of the people that they were coming and they loved him. And if you follow any of the British military campaigns overseas in Afghanistan or in Iraq, the big thing that they're pushing at the minute is hearts and minds. Winning hearts and minds. That's why when they go into Afghanistan, they build schools. That's why they give medical treatment to those that they're fighting against in the communities. That's why they offer dental treatment to others, in order to win the people over. And what you'll see here is that David has won the battle, but he hasn't won the war yet. Verse 9, you'll see that the people of Israel are arguing about bringing David back. Absalom's gone and they're now leaderless and they recognize that it's David who's led them to defeat their enemies. And look what he says in verse 9. "The king delivered us from the hand of our enemies. He is the one who rescued us from the hand of the Philistines." And then they ask the question in verse 10. "So why do you say nothing about bringing back the king?" Now it's quite a simple answer to that. Why do you say nothing about bringing back the king? Well, why was it in Nazi Germany after the war that you found it very hard to find supporters of the Nazi party? Whenever the Russians and the British and the Americans rolled into Germany, it was very hard to find people who supported Adolf Hitler because they were on the losing side. The victors are in town and they're afraid of reprisals, what's going to happen to them after the war. And that's exactly where the children of Israel are at. But God, David in his God-given wisdom, sends a message out to the two faithful priests that he's left behind. And what he's going to do is he's going to send a message to the two worst offenders. The two people who had most to fear from David whenever he was coming to town. The people who had been most unfaithful. And the fact was that if the most unfaithful could see leniency and see forgiveness, then everybody else could say to themselves, well, we'll be safe. We'll be all right. If he can forgive them, he can forgive anybody. And so in verse 11, he says, "Ask the elders of Judah, saying, why should you be the least to bring the king back to his palace?" In other words, I've heard all Israel's talking about bringing me back where I am, But he says, why should you be the last one as my tribe to bring me back? And the reason David's allaying their fears is because the rebellion started in Judah, his own home tribe. That's where the rebellion started. It's where reprisals most likely would be felt. David then plays in the family ties in verse 12. You are my brothers, my own flesh and blood, so why should you be the last to bring the king home? Then he turns to the second person who would have most to fear, the leader of the rebel army, David's nephew, a fellow called Amasa. In verse 13, he sends word to Amasa, the leader of the army, the rebel army. He says to him, are you not my own flesh and blood? May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if from now on you're not commander of my army in place of Joab. The rebel commander is going to come over and run my army. Because you're in my family, all is forgiven. And if he could forgive him and bring him over, then he could forgive anyone. And verse 14 tells us he reaches his goal. It says there, he won over the hearts of the men of Judah as though they were one man. They sent word to the king, return you and all your men. So that's it sorted. He's on his way home. The people can welcome him back. David's not going to have reprisals. They can relax and be safe. And they're going down to meet him. When David was leaving Jerusalem, we looked at this last week, he met a long list of people, all those names that nobody could else remember or tell me about this week. Ittai the Gittite, Zadok the priest, Hushai the advisor, Ziba the Mephibosheth's servant, and Shimei the Benjamite. This week he's going to meet a trail of people coming back, and I'm going to pick three of them that he's meeting. Three individuals that he meets on the way back. And the first one he meets is the last one he left, a fellow called Shimei. And the last time he saw Shimei was standing holding stones, chucking them at David. Chapter 16 and verse 7. As he's chucking those stones and muck balls down at him, he's shouting, get out, you man of blood, you scoundrel. Now it's changed days. The king's coming home. He's got the army with him. This boy was last seen throwing stones at the king, swearing at the Lord's anointed. You think he would have need to fear? I would say yes. And this, we see Shimei coming down in verse 18. In verse 19, he comes before him. He says, may my Lord not hold me guilty. Do not remember how your servant did wrong on the day that my Lord the king left Jerusalem. May the king put it out of his mind, for I, your servant, know that I have sinned. But today I have come here as the first of the whole house of Joseph to come down and meet my Lord the king. If anybody deserved to die that day, it was him. He had cursed the Lord's anointed. And yet David, very tactically, instead of causing fear throughout Israel by killing the fella he deserved to die, he shows him leniency and says to him, listen, you will not die. But I want you to see what you see in Shimei. This is a guy who will conform to anything given the situation just to look right. He will say anything. He will do anything. There is no change of heart inside Shimei. He doesn't realize he's sinned. He doesn't realize he's done wrong. He doesn't care. You will see later on that he'll meet a violent death, not at the hands of David, but one of his sons, for the part that he played in this. He will say anything and do anything just to look the part, to fit in, say what he has to wherever he is. If it's here and he needs to say this, he'll say that. If he's there and he needs to say that, he'll do the other. And folks, you get the same within the church. People who have an outward declaration for God, they will say anything, they will do anything to look every part the Christian. And you'll not be able to tell the part. I'll not be able to tell a part. And that's not what it's about. It's not us telling a part. But inside there's been no inward change, no true repentance, no turning away from their sin and accepting what Jesus has done on the cross. And you know something? It's always found out. The day of judgment will reveal those people as they are taken away and they don't enter heaven. I can remember a fella that came to a church that I used to go to. And I thought he was a Christian. He looked like a Christian. He looked what I thought a Christian should. I don't look like what a Christian should look like. He did. He was a wee man with his hair nicely over the side. He wore a blazer, always a shirt and tie, always very finely turned out. Always run about with Christian people, always with his BB badge and his lapel, always running. Always kept Christian company, sang in choirs, played in different things. On the night that his wife was dying, she turned to him and said, listen, I'm saying goodbye to you because I'll never see you again. His wife was a Christian. true follower of Jesus Christ. She said, I will never see you again. And she died that evening. And that fella came round in an absolute panic. He says, for years, I've been playing at this. For years, I love to keep company with Christians. Love Christian company. I love the Boys Brigade. I love this. I love all these different things that belong to the church that he loved. And he says, I'm not truly belonging to Jesus Christ. Folks, an outward pretense will not save anybody. The only person you really fool is yourself. The next person I want you to look at is a fellow called Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth is a crippled grandson of Saul, the only member of Saul's family that was left that David wanted to show kindness to for Jonathan's sake. And what happened was, the last thing we heard about him was his servant Ziba met David on the way out of town with all these donkeys and all this food. And he says, listen, and David said, well, where's Mephibosheth? Oh, he says, that sneaky wee fella, he's at home hoping that Absalom, when he comes, is going to make him king. Absolute lies. Absolute lies. The wee lad had been at home saying, listen, get me a donkey, saddle me up, I want to go away with David, my heart's with the king. Ziba took all the donkeys to make himself look good in front of David and give them to him. The wee lad was left behind on the floor. And this fellow Mephibosheth is a beautiful picture of a true Christian. Here he was, and he had a true love for the rightful king. He loves the king. He's been faithful to the king. He recognizes that he is deserving of nothing but death. His whole household deserve nothing but death. And yet God has come, or David has come, and shown him kindness. He's adopted him as a son. He has let him eat at his table. He has restored his inheritance. And surely that's a picture of a true Christian. We deserve nothing but death from God. We deserve nothing from his hand but to be cast away from his presence. And yet God comes in and shows each of us kindness. He adopts us as his children, brings us into his family. Mephibosheth is concerned less about the things of this world. Ziba wanted those things. He was trying to trick David to get them off Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth in the end up says, listen, he can keep those things in verse 30. What's important to me is that I'm in a right relationship with the king. And that's what a true Christian really wants. A right relationship with the king. That's what's important to you in life. Not how much money you have. Not relationships with other people. Although they're important. That I have a right relationship with God. That's the most important thing to me. That's what a true Christian truly wants. But I want you to notice a second thing about Mephibosheth. It's his act of devotion to the rightful king. I wonder, do you ever think to yourself, I am thoroughly useless. Not really. I couldn't really do much for God. I really couldn't accomplish much for him. I want you to look at this wee lad. Here he is, left with his crippled legs. He's left in the house, not able to do anything for himself. And yet withal, he had an act of service for the king. He couldn't do anything as far as what I could pick out. And yet look what he did for the king. Verse 24, and he had not taken care of his feet or trimmed his mustache or washed his clothes from the day the king left until the day he turned. The wee lad's sitting with long whiskers. He's sitting with curly toenails, and he's sitting in dirty clothes. Not because he couldn't cut his toenails, not because he couldn't trim his moustache, not because he couldn't wash his clothes, but because he wanted to show that he was in mourning that the king was away. And he was waiting for the king's return. This was his act of service to the king, as pathetic as it was. And what I want to ask you this morning is, what are you offering to God? What are you bringing to him? I'm not looking for volunteers for dirty protests, by the way. I'm looking for, what are you offering to God? This young fella was able to come and he offered what he could do where he was. Wasn't much, but it was acceptable to the king. When the king looked at him, he recognized that this fella's been a mourning for me. He wasn't back there wanting to be away from me. Let me quote to you something from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a famous Welsh preacher. The man who tries to do something and fails is infinitely better than the man who tries to do nothing and succeeds. The man who tries to do something and fails is infinitely better than the man who tries to do nothing and succeeds. What are you seeking to do for God? Saying, oh, I can't really do much is no excuse. How are you using what God has given you? How are you attempting to use that in service of God and in service of this church and service of our community? Thomas Moore, another preacher, said this. He said, no man has ever lost anything by serving God with a whole heart. Nobody has ever lost anything by serving God wholeheartedly. But he says the opposite's also true. Nobody's ever gained anything by serving God with half a heart. You will gain nothing from God with half-hearted service. He wants 100% from you and from me. That's what he's after. Not the dregs of our life, not the little bit we think we can offer, like we're looking at with the children. That wee lady came with everything she had. She gave it over to God. It's what's going on internally inside you. And folks, I don't know what your gifts and skills are. If you think that this church has, you could be doing something through church that would be able to offer service to God, but there's not an outlet for it, come and speak to me. Come and speak to one of the elders, and we will seek to go with you on that, that you can use your gifts to serve Christ. Because we need every person giving 100%. That's what the church is about. God has no half measures with you. He gave his son 100% because he loves you 100%. He died 100%. So that he could save you 100% and give you eternal life 100%. We don't earn anything from him, but we give our lives back as service and a gift to him. The last person I want you to look at is a boy called Barzilla. Verse 31. He's a wealthy guy, and you can take offense at this if you like. The Bible says that he's 80 and he's elderly. So if you're 80, it said Barzilla counted himself as elderly. And what he had done was, this guy was wealthy, and he had used what God had given him in God's service. When David was up in the place called Mahanaim, when he was hiding away from Absalom, he provided for everything that David and his family needed. He's not requesting anything from God, or from David. He's not taking advantage of him the way Ziba did, or asking for things like Shammai. He simply has come down all this way as an elderly man to wish the king well on his travels. He has given his resources to the king. He has handed them over to him. Folks, can I say to you, you are never too old to be in service of God. This fella left his best service for the king till his old age. The best service to the king was when he was 80. And what I say to you this morning is that you are never too old to offer your best to God. Maybe you think, well, I wish I was a Christian when I was younger. I could have done this, 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 and this. Your best service for Christ can be now in what you have to do for him. If you will follow what Barzilla has done and what Mephibosheth did, that you give 100% of who you are to him and your giftings to him. This man served the king well, and he comes up and David says to him, listen, you've given everything to me. Let me take you up to Jerusalem. Let me show you a good time. Let me live the high life. Come with me to Jerusalem. And this fellow says, listen, I am totally satisfied with what I've got. God's provided for me in amazing ways. I just want to go home, to live where Nero I live, he says, and to be buried in my mommy and daddy's grave. I am content. And folks, if you're here and you're dissatisfied with your Christian walk, there could be some reasons for that, but one of the main reasons to be dissatisfied is that you're half-heartedly giving to God of your life. Half-hearted service. It's not acceptable to God. You give yourself 100% to God, no matter what age you are, no matter who you are, and you will not regret that. You will find satisfaction in Jesus Christ, satisfaction in living for him, no matter what life circumstances bring for you. Maybe I told you this story before. A friend of mine was commissioned into full-time Christian work. And on the night that he was being commissioned for that work, an old fella came to him. I'd say an old fella, he was 75. You can take offense at that if you like. But this fella came to him and he said to him, listen, can I have a word with you? And he said, he took him up round beside the organ in the church. And he said, listen, he said, when I was your age, he said, I really felt a desire to serve God wholeheartedly. And he said, I went home and I said, it was really overwhelming. He said, I really wanted to serve God. And he says, I spoke with my father about it. And they owned a business. And his father, who went to church with him, went mad. He said, what are you on about? He says, you're thinking about going into some sort of full-time? He says, knock that in the head. He says, if you do that, I'll disinherit you. He says, you're coming into the family business with me. And that was it. That's exactly what he did. He went into the family business. And his father passed away during that time. He ran the business on. And he stood there at 75 years of age with tears rolling down his face. And he says, I have wasted my life. He said, I'm exceedingly wealthy. Done really well in business. But I have wasted my life. And that's what that hymn says. Only one life will soon be passed. It's only what's done for Christ that will last. And so what I want to say to you this morning is that make sure that your service is coming from the inside. That you're changed and following after God. It doesn't mean you're perfect. It means that you're following after God and you're troubled by your sin. And you're trusting in Him for your salvation. Make sure that Mephibosheth, you don't have to be serving God in some spectacular way. It's using what God has given you, where you are now, to serve Him. And you know something? It's never too late. Barzilla left it till he was in his 80s to give his best service. Whatever age you're at, you give your 100% to God and He will take that and make it your greatest days yet. Let's pray. Father, we pray that You would keep us from half-hearted service. Keep us from the emptiness, Lord, of trying to keep stuff back. You give everything for us in Jesus Christ. Father, may we give everything in this life for You. May You influence how we do our work, the jobs where we are, how we live in our homes, how good a neighbor we are, how we live together as a church, as we speak to one another as believers. Make us the people You want us to be, and help us to give You that glad service. Help us to remember, Father, it's not sinless perfection that we're attaining to in this life, but, Father, people who struggle with the consequences of sin. Father, help us to keep short accounts with You. Help us to continue to struggle with sin. And, Father, help us to give You 100% and give You our best with the gifts that You've given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.